Birthdays aren't just a time to celebrate, although that's nice, especially the cake with lots of frosting. They're a time to reflect. And my recent birthday, which was when, Augie, as you said? Yesterday, that's right. It reminds me that I am closer to meeting my Lord than I am to my birth, by far at this point. And the question came to mind again, would I do anything differently if I knew for sure that I wasn't saved? Would I do anything differently if I knew for sure I wasn't saved? And instead of composing a new sermon about that, I was reminded of one I preached that kind of touches on that. And I've tweaked that instead for today. Whoops. He almost knocked that over there. So those who are tortured by having to chat with me in a day-to-day setting know that I'm a bit addicted to music. Would you agree with that, love? It's not a bad addiction compared to some. For instance, we're not buying lots of beer every week. But it can drive Michelle up the wall a little bit if I start cycling through the first portion of one song after another. You love that, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
She just gets into the song, and then I go to the next song.
30 seconds of a song, and you just get into the song, and then you change it to the next one.
Mm-hmm. It's not enough time to listen to all the good songs. Or, Augie's really good at this. You listen to a song over and over and over again. He'll actually stick a song on all night in his room.
Yeah, sometimes I do that, yes.
Yes, you do. Okay. What is everybody's favorite band? What's your favorite band?
I don't know if I have one.
Don't know if you have one? How about you?
Newsboys.
Newsboys. They're a good band. Deb? You're old.
Mine's Shine Down.
Shine Down, yeah?
I don't know if I have one.
Don't know if you have one? How about back there? Yaya, any favorite band? None? Although I think, ignoring the message of the music, the best band, rock band, I should say, ever is probably Led Zeppelin. I just think they did good stuff. My favorite group is Tesla. Now, as an aside, my favorite Christian artist is Steve Camp. Some of his stuff does it. And back when I originally preached this, I said my favorite Christian band is 12 Stones. Has anybody ever heard of 12 Stones? They haven't. They haven't done... It's been a while. They're still out there. And I still really like them. I don't know. I'd have to think longer about what my favorite Christian band is. My favorite Christian artist is Steve Camp. He's actually, I think I mentioned this before, he's now a pastor down in Florida. But one of the reasons that Tesla has appealed to me since I first heard them is they seem as a secular rock group to have some understanding of what is important. For instance, one of their hit love songs, What You Give, has this chorus. It says, "It's not what you got, it's what you give. It ain't the life you choose, it's the life you live. It's not what you got, only what you give, only what you give. It's not what you got, but the life you live, it's the life you live." And we would agree with that, right? It's not what you got, it's what you give. And I think it's the life you live matters too, because as Christians, we've seen quite a few people who claim to be Christians, but you don't see it in their life. It doesn't matter what you claim to be, it matters what you are. And obviously only God really knows what people are. And they came out with an album, Forevermore. Do you remember that album, love? It had the couple, the skeletons embracing. I think it was like one of the scenes from Pompeii when it, you know. That album, too, kind of showed that they were a band that does more than just the sex, drugs, and rock and roll. They think about stuff. And one song that stuck out to me on that, not the one that we're going to speak a little bit more about, is "So What?" exclamation point. So what? It leads into the first chorus with this: "Life's beautiful and life sucks. Hey, if you like it or not, so what? That's all we got." And then the chorus: "Who cares?" exclamation point. "You're telling everybody that the world's unfair. Well, so what? So what? That's life. It's time to get real. It's not paradise. Well, so what? So what?" That may seem a little negative, but do you know anybody who could use that message? People who just focus on all the wrong stuff, and you're like, so what? You need to move on. What, Augie?
And there's also a band called Shine Down with a song that Dad really likes. That's also negative. It's called Special.
Special, which we did the sermon last week on, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Instead of that song, I'd like to focus on a song called Just In Case, which I suspect was at least influenced by the drummer, Troy Lucetta. I don't know if that Lucetta. It's L-U-C-C-K-E-T-T-A, whose thanks page, you know how, see, when I was growing up, Jessica, we had the albums, and I loved to read the liner notes. You'd pull out the album, and you'd have the two sides, and it was bigger, so it was easier to read with my eyeballs, too. But they had liner notes, and one of the areas that I liked reading was how people would thank people. And this drummer, his area where he thanks people starts off with, "Dear Lord God, you will always be number one. Dear Lord God, you will always be number one." So the song, however, begins like this. "Outside the sky is blue, always tried to do my part. But now it's raining in my heart. There's just so much I can do. It's really got a hold of me. It's why I feel so incomplete. If life's a broken band, only I would understand. I'll be more than glad to join right in. If only I could pray, I know what I would say to whom it may concern. Just in case I don't make it to heaven, I'd like to personally thank you for giving something so beautiful that makes life worth living. Yeah, thank you, just in case. I'm trying once again, but every time I try to talk to you, it's like I never seem to get through. I never have the strength to ever put my faith in you. Maybe I should just realize I don't deserve you in my life. They say it's in your hands, that everything's just like you planned. It's good enough for them, so why not me? If only I could pray, I know what I would say. Dear God, I'm talking to you." Sounds like somebody wrestling, doesn't it? Somebody who believes, but always feels like they come up short. Anything else jump out at you in those lyrics? Come to mind? See, one thing that came out to me as a clear sense in that song, and it's a bit even obvious in its title, Just In Case I Don't Make It to Heaven, is the writer's lack of surety about his salvation. And remember, the chorus began with, "Just in case I don't make it to heaven." Is that concern unique? Do you think that drummer's alone worrying about whether he's going to make it to heaven? No, you're right. Augustine. It's not even unique for Christians. If anything, I think it's probably Christians who worry more about it, because we are saved, and then we look in our lives and we wonder how, believing in Jesus, we could continue to mess things up so much. Does anybody here ever wonder if they're going to make it to heaven? I mean, I'll admit it. I do. Yeah, exactly. I do. I'm saved, but I'm not going to pretend I don't have doubts, because we did have a sermon where we said it's not right to lie, right? Are you sure you're going to go to heaven? Well, I'm going to have to be honest. I wonder sometimes. So let's turn together. I'm trying to figure out the right way. There are a lot of verses, so I may just read some of them to you instead of making you read every one directly. But let's turn to God's Word and read and listen together and see if we can hear some motifs, some patterns in the verses that we're going to go over together. And I'm going to quiz you at the end, okay, Cisco? You ready for that? Okay. So let's first look at some scriptures and say to ourselves, should we be afraid? Should we be afraid? The first one we're going to look at is Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. Are we there? We good? "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit." Okay, now let's go on to Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. All set?
Sorry, Luke.
12, 8 through 10.
"Jesus
And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Will not be forgiven. Let's look at another one. Hebrews 6:4-6. Hebrews 6:4-6. It's the last one before we chat about them a little bit. Hebrews 6:4-6. All set? For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God in the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, so remember, it is impossible, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him to contempt. Would you agree those verses all seem to indicate that there is something for which we cannot be forgiven? Agreed? A point of no return for sinners. So it does seem, at some level, we should be afraid. Especially the last one, since you notice how I talked about tasting the heavenly gift? That implies, at least implies, that a Christian can turn away and lose their salvation. Now, I'm not saying it proves, I'm just saying it implies. But even as Christians, it should give us some cause of concern because we have tasted the heavenly gift. We have tasted the heavenly gift. So does that worry you? Anybody here, does that have I raised your level of concern, of your doubt of whether you're going to make it? There is a rest of the story. Got some great news. The Bible actually has some great news. So let's set aside for a moment being worried and look at some other scriptures. Like I said, some of them we'll read together, some I'll just go ahead and read it to you to save a little time. So John 10:22-30. John 10:22-30. If I remember correctly, quite a few of these are in John. John 10:22-30. Were we there? At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. The sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So think about those verses, and I would suggest out of those verses, we can get these four things. Number one, you heard Jesus' voice and you followed him. Number one, you heard Jesus' voice and you followed him. Number two, no one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. Number three, the Father gave you to Jesus. Think about that just a little bit. It's not on your own. The Father gave you to Jesus. And number four, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. So you can't be snatched out of Jesus' hand. You can't be snatched out of the Father's hand. Okay. Next, let's look at John 6:35-40. John 6:35-40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So, again, four things from that one. Well, maybe not four. A couple things from that one. Number one, you came to Jesus because the Father gave you to him. You came to Jesus because the Father gave you to him. It is your Father's will, and I think this is very important. It is God's will that you not be lost, but be raised up in the last day. That's what he wants. Let's take a look at John 9, 24. John 9, verse 24. Actually, it's not 9:24. I must have mistyped it. Let me see if I can find it quick. Give me a second here. I hate it when I do that. And I usually check. Well, actually, I wouldn't be surprised. Let me check. Look over here. Just a second here. Do the other one. Assume I left something off. Nope. Just a second here. John 17:24. John 17:24. Let's try that instead. I'm not sure I made that into a 9. 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. A couple bullet points from that one. You are given by the Father to Jesus. Jesus desires that you be with him. What?
This is off topic, but is it just me or is it hot in here?
It is a little warm in here. It's because of all the hot air that I'm exuding. John 10, 1 through 6 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, but by the door, I'm sorry, by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This a stranger they will not follow. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus, point from this one, Jesus is your shepherd. You followed him because you heard his voice. Notice two options. If you didn't recognize, you'd run away, right? But you heard his voice. You followed him because you heard his voice, and you know his voice. John 6, 41 through 44 says this, so the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You came to Jesus because the Father drew you to Jesus. It's very important. You came to Jesus because the Father drew you to Jesus. Let's look at Romans 8, 26 through 39 together. Romans 8, 26 through 39. So are you getting sweaty there, Augie? And bored?
Eight,
26 through 39. Remain honest, Augie. Are we there? 26 through 39. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know that was a long one. I know it was. But let's talk about what we can learn from that. You are foreknown. What does that mean to be foreknown? Cisco? You don't know what foreknown means? I suspect you do. Anybody else know what it means to be foreknown?
Knew ahead of time.
Yeah, knew ahead of time. Before you were born, he knew you were coming. You were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. God knew you. Knew you were going to be saved, and he knew he was going to change you. He predestined you to be changed into the image of Jesus. You are called. You are justified. You are glorified. But do you remember how it ended, all that we just read? Nothing, anything, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you, and this next point is very important. Nothing can separate you, not even you, because for by grace you have been saved, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. And the one who saved you called you to a holy calling, not because of our works, your works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You were saved because you were called. And God will finish the work in you. You are not saved because of what you do or don't do. Do you guys agree with that? You are not saved based on what you do or don't do. Agreed? Okay. Now, when I started turning the pages in the Bible, I asked you to listen for motifs or patterns. Did you pick up any? Or are there certain things that you heard more than once? Anything you heard more than once? Or did I put everybody to sleep? You got a blue tongue. Nothing. Yeah, you heard that right. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to begin with. That's very important. You pick that up. Did you catch that multiple times it's talking about the Father giving you to Jesus? I think that's very important, right? Why does he keep doing that? Father gave you to Jesus. You were called. And probably most important, if you go back to the just in case, is you can't be lost. You can't be snatched out of Jesus' hand. And then remember when we read that, right after he talks about how you can't be snatched out of the Father's hand. It's like two hands holding on to you, neither of which you can be snatched out of. You cannot be separated from the love of Christ. So we get to this point. You remember how we started off where I read three scriptures and it didn't sound so good, that there's something that can cause you to be lost, the unforgivable sin kind of thing. So the question is, why did those initial scriptures, those initial three that I share, show a point of no return? Let's look together and see if we can figure out Acts 7, 51 through 53. Acts 7, 51 through 53. This was Stephen speaking, by the way. And if you continue to read on from this, it did not turn out very well for him. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. That seems a little harsh, right? It's one of those ones where somebody speaking for God is laying in to other people. But it's actually good news for everybody here. Because it shows, in my opinion, who does it say that they always resist? It says you always resist the what?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, exactly. Because it seems to me to show that blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that thing that if you do, you can't recover from, is really resisting it. Resisting it to a point where it cannot work on your hearts anymore. And the fact that you are sitting here today confessing the Lord is Jesus. Jesus is the Lord, I should say. The fact that you're here today confessing that Jesus is the Lord does not indicate that you are resisting the Holy Spirit, does it? You wouldn't be here. You'd be out enjoying the weather, swimming, preferably, right? About enjoying the weather. Unless, of course, you're Augie and Deb, in which case you can't yet, right? But you'll be able to swim in the future.
Well, not me. 8 weeks from now is not soon.
No, but soon enough. It's better than 8 years from now.
True.
Or 8 decades from now.
True.
Or 8 centuries from now.
I would be alive.
No, you wouldn't. The fact is it is very unlikely that that scripture is talking about you, because you wouldn't be here if you were resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, I should note, that doesn't mean everybody who shows up in church on a Sunday isn't resisting the Holy Spirit. Sadly, church doesn't prove you're saved. But I'm pretty comfortable in saying that at this point in everybody's journey, you do not appear to be resisting the Holy Spirit the way that Stephen was referring to. You were called. Remember that. You were called. You listened. Jesus said, his sheep hear his voice, and they listened. You listened. You are saved. You will be raised up on the last day. And nothing, absolutely nothing, can change that.